You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
How many of you, okay, so I'm going to ask a question that's going to embarrass some of you, I suppose. How many of you are old enough to remember going to a hotel, you're checking in or a hotel motel, and they gave you a metal physical key? Does anyone remember that? Okay, and remember they were like always on these big old like plastic fobs that had like the number. Okay, we get it, John. Yes, you're old. He's like, back when I went to hotels. Anyway, but yeah, so like they had a physical key, and it didn't take long. I mean, I don't remember when that transition started to take place, but you'd go to a hotel then, and they would give you one of these, right? And this is from a hotel chain, and I won't say what. I didn't steal it, by the way. It's a hotel key thing. Anyway, but they would give you one of these, right? And they would tell you your room number, and it'd be in that little, it still is, in that little, like, cardboard dealio. And the cardboard dealio has the room number on it. And then you go to the room, and you know, sometimes, depending on what kind of key you have, sometimes you go like this, you know, and you put it in. Into the thing, and it goes bloop, and it turns green. Some of them now you can tap it to the thing. Now, we're actually, I'm rewards members. Like, okay, so we don't go to hotels much, but now we've got two girls in college in Philly, and Kendra's in grad school in D.C., and we found that we are going to hotels a lot these days. And there's actually one chain that's kind of cool. It actually, you can use your phone ahead of time. You can check in and then use your phone, and that assign you a room number, and you just use your phone to open the door. It's kind of wild. But one of the things for me, and I'm weird, one of the things I always kind of imagine is that they're going to give me this room key, and I'm going to go to the door, and number one, I'll be like, oh, is it not going to work? And it never works the first time, and, you know, I'm always the idiot that can't get it to work. But I'm always like, what if they gave me someone else's room? Like, I always have, it's like this weird, like, I don't be like, open the door, I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, and, you know, someone's being murdered or something like that, and I happen to see it. But I don't know why I always think that, because there's nothing on the key that actually says what that room is. And, you know, and if you know anything about the way these dealies work, is that when you check out, if you leave the key, unless you steal it, but when you check out, you leave the key with them, and they just kind of wipe it and then reset it for a new room number. And now in our post-COVID era, the hotel we were just in a couple weeks ago in D.C., there was like a fishbowl of sanitizer that you dropped it in. It kind of sank to the bottom. And there wasn't a shot glass in the bottom, so we weren't going to win like a free gift card for cinnamon twists or anything like that. Taco Bell reference. But anyway, I always thought it would be kind of weird. But when you get this key, and this, just work with me on this, okay? There's so much depth in what I'm about to share that you're going to be like, oh, I'm just so astounded. But there is an element of faith when you get this key, because it doesn't have any kind of markings on it. Again, if you were old enough like John to remember when they gave you the key that had the number on it, you knew that was for it. But nowadays, there's an element of faith that it's going to be the right key to the right room. And then when you go and get there, if it's correct, it'll unlock the door, and then there's your room, and it's wonderful, and everything you ever imagined it to be. It smells exactly perfect, not like mildew or bleach. It smells like, you know, a good room always smells in a hotel. And then you look in, and you're like, wow, this room is so huge. There's bed, couch for the six of us. Bring it! Bed, couch, window. Let's just be clear. Like, that is, like, there. We actually had one hotel that we stayed with all of the kids, and it had a pull-out couch, and you couldn't actually walk around. Once the couch was pulled out, you kind of had to go. You were, like, at the window, kind of had to roll across the couch, across the bed, and then you could kind of go to the bathroom. But anyway, so there's an element of faith to this key. And if you walk by faith, and again, this is so deep, right? If you walk by faith and the door opens, there's something, there's what you've been waiting for is there. And so, it's cheesy. Give it to me, okay? I remember when keys were physical. But I want to talk about this idea of our faith that can unlock something. And I'm not talking like some magical formula or any spiritual, like do these six things and you'll automatically have this. But I want to talk about how, well, and here's the point. I'll just say it this way. The road to forgiveness begins with faith. We're talking about forgiveness this morning, and we are on the final week of at least this part of the Roads series, which we're just looking at roads in the Bible. And we're going to be on the road to Damascus today, probably one of the more well-known roads that you find in the Bible. This morning we've been everywhere with our road trip tunes at this point. The series is just tied together by that. But this morning I want to talk about this idea of forgiveness. And I want to throw kind of a different, I don't want to say slant. I'm not inventing this. This is biblical. But I want us to look at this from the perspective, like, I've been up here. I've said it. And the Bible says it to us. Like, we need to forgive. Okay. And that's great. But I want to add this extra little piece, if you will, that forgiveness requires faith. And just like the key, if you have the faith in the key, again, not the world's greatest illustration, but if you have faith in the key, it will unlock something that you might have never seen before. And if we have faith, and we'll talk about what that means in a little bit, it might unlock something through forgiveness that you would never have been able to see if it weren't for your willingness to trust. Because forgiveness is not easy. If forgiveness is easy, then, I mean, there are probably times where it's easy. But sometimes it's the really hard ones that are hard. And those hard ones require faith. And we're gonna come back to what that looks like exactly. But we're going to be in the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we were looking at the story, as Kendra mentioned in her prayer, of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza and how God said, go now. And Philip went. And on that road, he happened to run into this guy who happened to be reading Isaiah that happened to be the passage about Jesus. And so Philip was able in that moment to lead him to follow Jesus and then be baptized. Because of Philip's immediate obedience. And then that passage ends, as we said, with Philip being taken away, and the Ethiopian guy wasn't even like, I don't care, I'm just excited because I follow Jesus now. Well, we're now going to pick up at the very next verse in chapter 9. So we're going to turn on the house lights here, which is the top row on that thing. And if you have a paper Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at starting in verse 1. And I want to talk about what we're going to look at in this passage is this idea of going from an enemy to a brother. From an enemy to a brother. And I've read this passage. You've probably read this passage before if you've been around church. I know we've studied this passage before. I noticed something this time that I hadn't noticed before. And we'll come to that. But let's first of all start with the setup. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, we've got Saul's fury. Saul's fury. And it says here in verses 1 to 2, meanwhile, Saul, this is again, we just finished Philip's story. Philip is taken away. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Saul was not happy with the church. Saul was not happy with people that followed Jesus. It says, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. And they call that the way. Interestingly enough, and this is what the early church was called, they're followers of the way. And the Greek word for way is hodos, H-O-D-O-S, which means road. Just kind of a side little fun note. But Saul was not happy. Saul was a religious leader. If you're familiar with the gospel time, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the story of Jesus, Saul was a Pharisee. He was one of the Jewish religious leaders, was not happy with these people that were leaving, following Judaism, Jewish law, and following this Jesus guy. And it said he was eager to kill them. You might know Saul because he was part of the story. We did a whole series called The Speech. And by the way, I added a slide to the announcement loop that we're going to have from now on, that just kind of, if I reference a previous series instead of me going through the whole website and all the deal and taking time like I am right now, it'll actually tell you, here's the things that we looked at during this, during the point today. But one of the things we're looking at during the point today is we were talking about is the series called The Speech that we did about a year ago, which is the story of Stephen. And spoiler, the very last week of that story, Stephen was stoned to death. And it says there was a guy named Saul, this Saul, who was standing there. He collected everyone's coats and said, hey, I'll hold your coats so you can kill him good. And so he held their coats. And it says there at the end of that passage, at the very end of that story of Stephen, it says, and Saul was there and he was giving approval to the death of Stephen because Stephen was a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus. So Saul is not happy with the church. He is looking to kill people. He went to the high priest and said, look, these Jewish people that are turning to follow Jesus, because time out, last week was the first non-Jewish person in the book of Acts to turn to follow Jesus, that Ethiopian. But for the most part, everyone following Jesus were Jewish people at this point. And so he's like, I know where to get them. I'll get them where they meet, in the synagogues. And so he goes to the high priest and says, can I have letters? If there's anybody in these synagogues, in these teaching areas, that's what a synagogue was a school. If there's anyone there that's interested in Jesus, can I have a letter that gives me the right to take them into prison or take them into chains? And that's what it says. So he wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And so he was asking to go to Damascus. Well, here's a map for Damascus. Right? Yeah, there we go. Am I ahead of myself? I'm ahead of myself, aren't I? Let's go back. Let's not look at the map of Damascus. That's not there. So that was Saul. That was his fury. He was angry with the church. He was doing everything he can to put them in chains, to imprison them, to arrest them, to kill them, whatever it took. So this is Saul. He is not a guy you want to be around if you're a follower of Jesus. Okay? But this story today is not about Saul. And we'll see who it's about in a moment. So then you've got Saul's fury. Now you've got Jesus' flash. And the Greek word for this flash is phos, P-H-O-S, which means light, something that produces light. You might have heard the phrase phosphorescence or phosphorus or something that fosses like a baby is a... No, that's a different word. That's fussing. Anyway, but the idea is it's something that is bright and shiny. And so this is what happens in verse 3. It says, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission. So let's look at this road to Damascus now. So the road to Damascus, he's down here. Jerusalem is down in the lower right-hand corner. And it actually goes off the map that I have here because I was trying to keep the same map for every week of the series. But it's actually off the map. It's up in the kind of the north near where the Tigris and Euphrates are, up in the northern Mesopotamia area, if you know what that is from history. But this road to Damascus starts in Jerusalem, goes northeast. And that right there, you see the body of water up there. That's the Sea of Galilee. It crosses the Jordan River right below the Sea of Galilee and goes on up. It's about 150 miles long. And this was it was one of the older roads, actually, in the Bible. And what else? There's something else I wanted to tell you about. Oh, hey, this is important. So 150 miles from here, from MC3, gets you to pretty much the suburbs of Pittsburgh or the suburbs of Philly. You know, depending on how you go, 150 miles. It's about a 2-week journey by foot. So if you're planning on going watching the Steelers game and want to walk there, plan ahead. It is, as you see here, about 2,550 feet because you're going inland. Last week we were going to the coast, so we were going downhill. This one is pretty much just a high road. And here's where it's exciting because I finally learned something. So that's 2,550 feet. The highest point in Mifflin County is called Broad Mountain, which is 2,340 feet. So this is higher than Broad Mountain. And Carla did the research and showed me where Broad Mountain is. And Broad Mountain in Mifflin County, because every week I'm like, I don't know where that is. Do you know where that is? It is the, as you're going over seven mountains and the road where the emergency truck ramp is and that big climb, that's Broad Mountain. And from the reason it's called Broad Mountain is that it goes all the way out towards Greenville, South Carolina, Greenwood. And so it's a big, broad mountain. And as you can tell, it is a high point. And it's probably barely, like if the county line was different, it wouldn't be the highest point in Mifflin County because you cross the county line on Broad Mountain. But that's where Broad Mountain is, in case you wonder. That is the highest point in this county, and it's still lower than this road to Damascus. And so that's where it is. So it's a long road. It's a long journey. And Saul was going from Jerusalem, from the temple priests there, getting with these letters to say, oh, I'm going to get him everywhere I can. So he's on this road to Damascus. We don't really know where, but he's probably closer to Damascus than further away from it. Because as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light, a phos from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And then it said that the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. And apparently they didn't see the light. We're not really sure here, but it seems to imply they weren't even aware of the light. They just heard a loud booming voice that said this. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So now he's in Damascus. And so Saul, this murderous, arresterous Pharisee that's trying to get rid of the church, encounters Jesus. Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus in this blinding light. He is now blind and he can't see anything. And so now we're starting to see this. And we did actually a series called B-Sides, and Saul Paul was one of the characters we looked at, because this Saul becomes Paul that wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. But his name was changed through this process here. So that was his story. But again, the story is not about Saul Paul. The story is about this next guy that we're going to meet here as we see God's forgiveness. Now we're talking about forgiveness. Now we're starting to get there. Here's the character, the star of our story today in chapter 9, verse 10. Now, there was a believer in Damascus, a follower of the way, a Christ follower, a Christian named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Good way to be called. Like, that's my name. Thanks. Yes, Lord, he replied. So he's like, again, this is a big deal. You've got his voice speaking to him in a vision. Ananias, like, God is calling me. Yes, Lord, yes. The Lord says, go over to Straight Street. Okay, I know where that one is. That's three streets over. It's the one that's not crooked. Got it? Go to the house of Judas. Okay, yeah, I know which house it is. It's awesome. I'm there. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus. Okay, I know some people from Tarsus. Awesome. Name Saul. Wait. What? He is praying to me right now, and I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias, that's you, who is coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see him again. So now Ananias, like, I'm cool with everything, but you said Saul. God, perhaps you don't realize who that guy is. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. Like, God, do you realize, like, this is Saul. You're probably mistaken. Don't you mean like the other Saul? Not the Saul from Tarsus, this Saul. Like, no, you mean someone else, right? But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles. So we talked last week about the Ethiopian being the first Gentile, which is non-Jewish person, to receive the message of Jesus, the gospel. Well, now Saul Paul is going to be the one that's going to take the message to the Gentiles. And it's an interesting little thing. If you read through the book of Acts, Peter is mostly focused on the Jews, and then Paul is mostly focused on the Gentiles as he goes to reach people. So he says, he is my chosen instrument to take my message to Gentiles and to kings, as well as those to the people of Israel, meaning Jewish people. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So God says, Ananias, look, I know who he is, but I want you to realize that I have chosen him. I have forgiven him. And the fact that this isn't a guy that just does mean things, he intentionally is doing mean things against people who are following Jesus. So it's not even like, oh, yeah, that guy does stuff to those people. This is from God's perspective, if you will. He is directly attacking him and his followers. And God says to Ananias, no, I've forgiven him. Saul is my chosen instrument. He's the one that I'm going to use. And he's going to have to suffer. And if you read through some of the epistles, the letters that he wrote to the different churches he planted, because he planted tons of churches, you'll see some of the stuff that he went through and the things that he endured and the suffering that he went through because he was following Jesus. And so you've got this moment here where this awful man meets God. The star of the story is told, hey, go there. You're going to lay your hands on him and he's going to receive his sight. And laying hands is this idea of praying for him, for being with him, showing a sense of solidarity. When we call another elder to be part of the leadership here at MC3, we have everyone come and kind of lay their hands on them. There's nothing magical that happens. It's just a sign that, you know what, we're together in this. And so that's one of the things that happens there. So he says, I want you to go to this guy. You're going to lay your hands on him. And yes, he is the enemy. But Ananias, I have forgiven him. Which then brings us to Ananias's faith. And this is where faith is required. Because, you know, God spoke to him. That's a big deal. But do you understand from Ananias's perspective what he's essentially having to do here? He is going to have to not hide and know that Saul guy is around, but go to his door and say, hi, I am here as a follower of Jesus because God sent me to you. Like, I mean, I don't know. It'd be like someone going to Osama bin Laden, say, hey, you know, I know you hate me, but I'm here. I know I'm American. I'm a soldier. I'm an American soldier. Like, kind of, what is the opposite? I don't really know what the opposite of those kind of things would be. But this is a huge risk for Ananias. We know the story. So we're like, yeah, whatever. He got called by God. He did it. It was a huge risk because he had to forgive someone that didn't just wrong him, but that was actually killing and arresting people that he knew, people that followed Jesus like he did. And so this forgiveness for Ananias required not just suck it up, Ananias, and deal. It required faith. He had to go out in faith to do this because his life, literally, he was risking his life by doing this. And so in verse 17, I love it. So Ananias went. God said it, I've forgiven him. Ananias went. We talked last week. Philip didn't decide, well, how about later? Let me give you excuses for why I don't need to obey right now. He went. Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, and this is the part that I've read this passage so many times but never really picked up on. He says, Brother Saul. They weren't related. This was a huge thing because he knew who this Saul was. And in his first interaction with him, he calls him his brother. He calls him, like, you're my brother. We are followers of Jesus together. Like, this is huge. He was the enemy, and now he's his brother, like that. And Ananias' faith to go to this man that was his enemy, that very well could have imprisoned him at easiest, killed him at worst, and says, Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about this in our, I didn't reference that in the video and slide, dang it, a spiritual, not spooky series. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that God, when you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. Technically, Jesus is not living in your heart. We tell the little kids that, but technically it's the Holy Spirit. It's all God. And there's another series I'm about to reference. We talked about in the three series, which is not on the thing either, but about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the point is that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is very clearly, not even implying, stating that Saul is a follower of Jesus. So instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then in that instant, he got up and was baptized. Just like the Ethiopian from last week, the minute he decided to follow Jesus, he's like, there's some water. What's going to stop me from getting baptized? They're like, let's do it. And so he got baptized. Here, Saul got up and was baptized. Why? Because baptism is that outward declaration of what God has done in your heart. And we say that all the time. I mean, that's why we do it. It's to say, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want everyone to know about it. And it's a public way to do it. There wasn't anything special about the water, but it was a sign that he is following Jesus. And so for Saul to be baptized, not only for him to call brother Saul, but to actually receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized, like Saul is in. Saul is a follower of Jesus. Saul is like you and me. This would be like, and here maybe be a good example. If you were a Jewish person living in the late 1930s, and you were to go knock on Hitler's door and be like, hey, how's it going, brother? I'm here to pray for you because God told me that you're following Jesus. Like, and maybe that would be a great example. Like, that's the level of what's happening here. And God says, no, I've forgiven him. And Ananias had the faith to go to him and forgive him himself. And so he went from an enemy to a brother. And that's the story here. The issue with this forgiveness, like we're talking like serious levels of forgiveness that's required by Ananias. Because he took the step and had to step out in faith, not just, yeah, I'll just do that because I'm supposed to. This was a huge faith step. And I want us to look at that because this idea of the faith can unlock something. And just, you know, we know, and Kendra prayed this morning. I talked about this last week. Like, God's going to do what God's going to do. If Philip chose last week to disobey God, that's not going to change what he was planning to do with this Ethiopian. And Saul, God obviously already spoke to Saul, appeared. Jesus appeared to him on the road. But there was something powerful here about Ananias being able to be the one to forgive and open up what would become. I mean, like, and I've said this before, like somebody was Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher. Somebody told little Willie Graham about the Bible and about Jesus. And that Billy Graham became Billy Graham that like shared the gospel message, the message of truth with how many hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of people in a lifetime. I mean, isn't it kind of cool to be like, yeah, I was a Sunday school teacher. I told him about Jesus. That's kind of powerful. And you have no idea, this is a side note, you have no idea what God is going to do through you and the people around you. I was just thinking about this the other day, like reflecting back on what God has done in my life and how I remember hearing the song Jesus Freak and playing it on the radio in the car with my mom. And my mom was like, oh, that's really neat. I like that you're listening to that song. Like, wow, that's really cool that you'd be a Jesus freak. And I don't think either of us had a clue where we would be. Was that 25 years later? And, you know, and I'm not saying that I'm Billy Graham at all. But man, wow, the steps of faith to see what God has done. And that can be happening and probably is happening in you and around you. But Ananias, because of his faith, because of his willingness to forgive by faith, it unlocked a huge doorway for him to see what God was able to do through Saul, who would become Paul. And by the way, you know, we today are kind of glad that Saul Paul came to follow Jesus, because our Bibles would be shorter. You'd have less to read, but we wouldn't know much what to do or what it would look like to follow Jesus. So the road to forgiveness begins with faith. So I want to talk just for a few minutes about what does that look like? What does it mean to forgive? Why is faith involved? And as I said earlier, like we've talked about forgiveness is important. We have a series, and that is on the slide. We did a series called Sorry Not Sorry. We talked about forgiveness. You can listen to that. You can look for the slide. But not just forgiving because we're supposed to, which we are, but really kind of go into that next level and say, what is the faith behind forgiveness? Because I think there are people that are pretty easy to forgive. I would hope, for the most part, parenting, your young kids, they do something. They do something foolish. They break something. They play in the street. They get in trouble, whatever. As a parent, there's kind of this innate desire to forgive our younger children. As they get older, it probably maybe gets a little bit more harder. As they get older, it gets harder. Certainly as adult children, there are estranged relationships there, which take a lot of faith to forgive. There are people maybe that have hurt you deeply, that have done things to you, to your family, and maybe sometimes not to you, but to someone else that you love and care about. Because if someone does something to you, it's a little bit easier. But if it's someone you care about, it's a lot harder to forgive. Maybe there's some things that have just been completely wrong. Completely wrong. Not like, we make mistakes every once in a while. And in those situations, that's where faith really becomes a big deal. That's where we have to say, okay, God, this doesn't make sense. But I'm going to do it anyway, because forgiveness takes faith. Forgiveness takes faith. It's not just do it. Why? Let me give you some reasons. The first reason, forgiveness takes faith because it seems unfair to forgive unrevengedly. Totally a word. Totally a word. Unrevengedly. Bear with me. It'll fit through everything else. But like this idea of doing something without taking revenge, someone hurt you, and our natural instinct, our American justice system, our sense of law and fairness and rightness means if they hurt me, I need to hurt them. And it's unfair if I forgive without taking revenge. That's unfair. And so because it's unfair, it's going to take faith to forgive. In Romans chapter 12, written by Paul, Saul Paul, to the church that he planted in Rome, he says, never pay back evil with more evil. Never. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. And listen to this. He says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. This is the NLT. The NIV says, as far as it is possible by you, live at peace with others. So there's a responsibility on us, and we'll get to this in a little bit some more, on making sure that our relationships with other people are good. And how do we do that? By not paying back evil with evil. Dear friends, he says, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. He says, that's God's job. Don't you worry about that, okay? You worry about doing what he tells you to do and the faith that it takes to say, I'm not going to take revenge. He said, instead, not just not taking revenge, look at this. Paul says, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Jesus says, if someone tells you to walk a mile, which the Roman law, if a Roman soldier told you to walk 1 mile, which is the law, you had to carry their armor for 1 mile. Jesus says, go the second mile. Jesus says, if someone asks to borrow your coat, give them your shirt too. Go further, go above and beyond. Paul says the same thing. If they're hungry, feed them. Don't just be like, sorry. And certainly don't be like, let's kick them because they're hungry. No, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. He says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. And there's a lot of discussion about what this means. But I can tell you what it's very clear that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean be nice to them so that they catch fire. But this idea of there's some thoughts that there was a symbol of shame was carrying burning coals on your head. There's some other thoughts about you're actually helping someone whose fire went out, and so you give them a coal so that they can start their fire. The point is that it's not a negative thing. This is by doing the right thing, you might change their heart. Paul says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. But you deserve justice. Right? You deserve what's fair. Or do you? We'll come back to that thought in a little bit. But be careful what you wish for. Because if we got what was fair, maybe things wouldn't be so great. The other question is, what if your injustice unlocks their desire to follow Jesus? I mean, going back to that really whack illustration. Do people say whack? They do now because I just did. That really whack illustration, like, if you were a Jewish person and went to Hitler, and then Hitler decided to follow Jesus because of your willingness to suffer injustice, like, wouldn't that be a story to share? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to be like, wow, I was the one that, because I didn't take revenge, God used me in their heart, and they turned to follow Jesus. And maybe that's someone around you. Maybe your worst enemy. I mean, there's a lot of people that are following Jesus. Whereas Chris and I were just talking about some of his story. Like, we were reflecting on God's goodness in our staff meeting the other day. And, like, most people, and this is his words, not mine, if you knew Chris 20 years ago, you would not want to be near him. You would avoid him. You would probably call the police on him if he was in your presence. But God can change any heart. And I'm glad he did. And so the question is, like, are you willing? It takes faith because it's not fair. And are you willing to put up with injustice? Because maybe that faith will unlock something that you didn't realize. That's faith. The second reason forgiveness takes faith is because it seems enabling. Let's use some words today, right? Some modern psychology. It seems enabling to forgive repeatedly. So, if you do something wrong to me, you wrong me, you know, I don't, like, I always imagine this scene in Monty Python where the guy just starts stabbing everybody. He's like, oh, sorry, no more stabbing. Oh, okay, sorry. Like, he's just, anyway, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's really weird. Otherwise, if you do, you get it. But like, you know, if you hurt me and I'm like, hey, it's okay, I forgive you. And sometimes we don't even say forgive. We should learn to do that, by the way. Not, it's okay. Like, hey, I'm really sorry I stole your car. Oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. That's wrong. But I forgive you for doing it. But then if next week, like, my car's gone, what happened? Oh, I stole your car again. I'm so sorry. Okay. I forgive you. And then a week later, like, you stole my car. Okay, no, I'm not forgiving you anymore. I'm just enabling your bad behavior. Fool me once, shame on you. How's it go? Fool me twice, shame on me. But Jesus says, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me six times, fool me 17 times, fool me 70 times, and I'm still going to forgive you. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. It says, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? So, I mean, Peter's just talking like, hey, Jesus, I've got this question. We're talking about this forgiveness thing. How many times should I forgive someone? And Peter, you need to understand this. He says, they sin against me. How many times should I forgive? And Peter, thinking he is being magnanimous, meaning thinking that he is being, whoa, I'm going to go above and beyond. Because Jewish law says that seven times is the absolute maximum that someone should be forgiven. And he's like, up to seven times, right, Jesus? Right? Huh? How about that? I'm pretty good. Like, those people, like, one or two times, fool me once, fool me twice, you know, that's it. But I'm totally going seven. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or your translation may say 70 times 7. The way the Greek words work, they can either be 70 times 7 or 77 times. It's kind of hard for them to figure out which exactly is the translation. But the point isn't the number. The point is as long as it takes. Well, Jesus, that's enabling bad behavior. That's approving of poor decision making. And I think Jesus would say, yeah. So, maybe, because you don't make poor choices. You don't need forgiveness, right? And so it takes faith. Because our mindset, our you know, and there's logic here. Don't get me wrong. Like, we should learn to create correct behavior. We should learn to make changes. We should learn to create environments where people can make wise choices. We should learn to parent that way. We're starting a series next month in 3 weeks called Familying, which is also a word. And And we're going to be looking at parenting one week. And like parents, there's discipline. There's things that are involved in that process. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter. If they come to you and ask for forgiveness, you keep forgiving. Because again, that seems like it's enabling. But if Jesus said, I will forgive you, Sean, 7 times. I'll give you 7. I'm like, oh, dang. Like, by the time I was like 4, no, that's way too long. By the time I was like 2, I'm done because I already maxed out on my forgiveness. And maybe Jesus is like, I'll give you 7 a year. Still not enough. Because we need forgiveness. And he says, I know it seems crazy. I know it seems wrong. Peter, I know you're trying to be awesome and say 7, but we're going to go 70 times 7. We're going to go as long as it takes every time. Forgive, 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 forgive. And that's hard. So it takes faith. And again, maybe it takes 70 times so that person finally realizes, you know what, I need to make some changes here. Great. And can I be honest? Can I just be a little blunt? Maybe MC3 is like almost 12 years old. I've been serving in full time ministry for 22 some years here, and I can say this in a mirror too. Like, I meet people that do the same thing over and over and over again, and you're those people. I'm those people. You come to me, hey, okay, can we talk, Sean? Yeah, is this the same thing we talked about last month? Is this the same thing we talked about last year? Yeah. Hey, all right, let's keep changing. And that's where I am too. Like, because once I make a mistake, I never make it again. But it seems like we're enabling. But Jesus says, no, just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And there's going to be that moment where God's going to change their heart. And you're going to see that change and go, yes, that's it. And if you had given up, maybe you would never have unlocked that. The third reason forgiveness takes faith is because it seems senseless to forgive prematurely. It doesn't make sense to forgive prematurely. So what am I talking about here? Well, let's look at the passage and maybe it'll make more sense. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, Jesus is speaking here. He says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. So he says, if you're going, this is Jewish Old Covenant time, they would go and worship at the temple. Jesus says, if you're going to worship at the temple, if you're going to worship God, and remember that, look what he says here, someone has something against you. Not, if you get there and you're like, yeah, I am pretty upset with her. Yeah, I'm pretty mad at what they did to me. That's not what he says. He says, if you remember that someone has something against you, yeah, they're mad at me. They're upset at me about something. He says, if that's what you remember, then leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Stop worshiping. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. This is one of those deals where it's like, it's not my problem. They're the ones that are dealing with unforgiveness. Why do I have to worry about that? They've got the attitude problem, not me. I've forgiven them. And I'm not saying we're being wrong here. Like, that's legit. But Jesus is saying, if you remember they have something against you, you need to stop worshiping and go reconcile with that person. I put it this way, and it almost sounds like it's wrong, but in this passage, Jesus is more interested in our relationships with others being right than he is in our worship of him. And again, I say that going like, that seems wrong, but that's what he's saying. Stop worshiping, make it right with the person. I am more interested in you having a right relationship before you come in here and try to worship me and make everything seem like it's good when it's not. And it's not because you got the problem, it's because they do. Paul says earlier in Romans 12, if as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That doesn't make sense. But it takes faith to do it. It's their problem, not ours. again, that's hard. That's hard. But it's what we're called to do. And it says something about our relationship with others and how Jesus feels about our relationship with others and how he feels about, and let's modernize it into 21st century, 2023, Mifflin County. I think we talked last week about the C3 process. C2, this is it, worship experience. This is a huge deal. We want to worship God. We want to give God everything. We want to worship God with real hearts, not just with words, not just with hand signals, but with actually hearts that are leading to all that. But if you have a relationship with someone else that's not healthy, Jesus says, why don't you fix that first? Because Jesus cares about C1, community and relationships, just as much as he cares about C2, congregation. Because it's such a big deal. But that requires faith. And so then finally, forgiveness takes faith. Why? Because it seems foolish to forgive someone undeservedly. To forgive someone that doesn't deserve it. That is foolish. They don't deserve it. They did this to me. I am not going to forgive them. Again, I said, be careful what you wish for. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church that he planted in Ephesus, that same Saul Paul. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Compassionate, meaning, hey, I get it. Forgiving each other. Okay? It takes faith. This seems foolish. This seems kind of dumb because they don't deserve it. And then he adds this part that's just, if you lift it off, it'd be a lot easier. But he says, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. If we got what we deserve, if we got the justice we deserve, we would be destined for hell. If Jesus said, I will forgive you up to 7 times, but number 8, you're gone, we're going to hell. If he said, hey, you know what, you keep making mistakes, and you know what, I'm just going to cut you off. You're toxic. I'm cutting you off because that's better. I don't want to have any toxic relationships in my life. And you are toxic because you keep doing wrong things and keep coming to me for forgiveness. You're going to hell. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says it another way to the church in Colossae. He says, make allowance for each other's faults. I love that. Make it like, hey, guys, you know what? I'm human. And I'm going to screw up. I am not perfect. I'm going to think today we need the heat on and then realize we need the air on and then realize some of you are throwing on coats and some of you are sweating and we can't even get into our building because there's no road. Like, but on serious levels, I'm going to say things. I had to apologize to my brother Zach this morning for something that I told him last week. And I'm like, you know what? Who am I to speak on behalf of God? Who am I to tell him what God wants to do? I'm going to screw up. I'm human. And would you please make allowance for that for me? And I know you're human too, and you're going to make mistakes. And your kids are human, and your parents are human, and your sisters are human, and your in-laws are human, and your boss is human, and your employees are human, and the government is human. Like, we're all human. So can we just recognize that we're going to screw up? And make allowance for that. Be like, hey, that's all right. I had a little buffer built in there. I planned on that. He says, and forgive anyone who offends you. All right, yeah, I get that. We're human. Why? Well, remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. So, if someone else doesn't deserve our forgiveness, and we want to apply that logic, I think we want to be grateful that Jesus didn't for us. Because we did not deserve his forgiveness. And it wasn't just a matter of forgiveness, it was his death, an excruciating death, on a cross for us. So that we don't have to die, but simply through believing in Him, not making it up, not taking revenge, not getting it back, simply believing, undeserved forgiveness was given to us. And so we need to forgive others. So forgiveness takes faith, because it seems unfair to forgive unrevengedly. And see, now that fits, right? Like, it seems unfair. That's what they deserve. If we got what we deserve, we would be going to hell. Forgiveness takes faith because it seems enabling to forgive repeatedly. They don't deserve it. I'm just enabling bad behavior. It's time to cut them off. We don't deserve it either. But Jesus continues to forgive us. Forgiveness takes faith because it seems senseless to forgive prematurely. It's their problem, not mine. And again, like, Jesus could have been like, that is your sin problem. You're going to hell. I'm not going to die on the cross for you because you don't deserve it anyway. Why would I forgive you before you even believed in me? I mean, that's essentially, here we are. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 some years ago, prematurely forgiving us. And finally, forgiveness takes faith because it seems foolish to forgive undeservedly. Like, they don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And so it takes faith. And you have no idea, the faith that you step out with saying, this doesn't make any sense, God. This guy was killing people and arresting them that were following you. And I'm going to go call him my brother. It doesn't make sense, but maybe it's going to unlock something that you have never seen. Maybe a relationship, a heart is going to turn to Jesus. Maybe a relationship that has been damaged for years is going to be restored because you took the step. Maybe that family member that no one talks about. Maybe there's a Bruno in your family that we don't talk about, Bruno, is going to be restored. And if you don't know that reference, next series you'll get to hear a song about it. If there's that family member, maybe that forgiveness restores a relationship that has been damaged. Maybe you're Hatfields and McCoys, generations, and you're the one that takes the step and unlock something that was never there before. Maybe a relationship with your children. Maybe a relationship with your parents. Who knows? But we know, and I'm being real, like, this takes faith. This is not easy. This is God. It doesn't make sense. But I'm going to trust you. And so Ananias showed us the road to forgiveness begins with faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this example of Ananias. And again, we know the story, or maybe most of us do, but we knew what was going to happen, and we missed how powerful and how scary it was for Ananias to go to Saul and to call him brother. And God, I pray for us. We know we need to forgive. We are grateful to you for what you have done in forgiving us. But sometimes forgiving others takes a lot of faith. And I just pray that you would give us that faith, that we would trust that you know what you're doing. And if it seems like they keep making mistakes and we keep forgiving them, we're going to trust that keeping forgiving them is what you want us to do. So we're going to do it. And sometimes ignoring justice and not getting back and retaliating and taking revenge, God, it seems like that's what they deserve. But if you say not to, we're going to trust and forgive. And maybe we're just enabling a bad behavior, but we're going to trust and forgive. And maybe we're not even the ones with the issue, but we're going to do what it takes to make the relationship right. That doesn't make sense, but we're going to trust you and forgive. We thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us in Jesus when none of those things made sense. And we can hope for an eternity with you, an eternity in heaven, an eternity worshiping and celebrating the life that you have given us, rather than getting what we deserve, which is an eternity in hell. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.